Amen. Truly, that was great singing. Really appreciate the special selections tonight. And would like to say good evening to everybody. I want you to turn, please, tonight in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Thank God for the Gospel of John. There we have so many wonderful portraits of Christ and his ministry, especially reaching the unconverted, reaching the lost. His heart was always toward them that had a need. And it's so typical of his ministry, not only in life, but also in his death. John chapter 5, reading from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In those lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now for a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming down, another steppeth before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day it was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. I always marvel at this particular portion in John's gospel, because they were on their way, along with the priests, to the temple. It was customary. Jesus always, and use a common expression today, went to church. What an example he was. He wanted to be in the house of God otherwise. He was on his way there along with others of the clerical group, the leaders, especially of the Jews, Pharisees, and, when you think of tremendous occasion, it's not unusual that he must go to that particular feast. He must go, and he must go by way of that pool. Now, there are a lot of scriptures in the early part of John where that little phrase, he must go through Samaria. There was a woman there who needed to learn of living water. He must go. 24 miles Jesus traveled, approximately, at that time. It has been computed, but he must go through Samaria. It was no accident, and because there was a woman who had a particular need. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he said, Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. I must. The urgency of his ministry, he must. He must be about his Father's business. In John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in John 3 and 30, you have his sovereignty brought out by John the Baptist. He said, He must increase, and I must decrease. Then, of course, you have the must of its suffering. Words uttered by Jesus himself in John chapter 3 and verse 14. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And they were word, that's a word that was of necessity. It had to happen. And here was the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, 7, and verse 7, there is a must of salvation. As he told that great religious leader, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." You see, the urgency in that little word. And now, while the word is not mentioned in John chapter 5, but he must go to the pool of Bethesda. I enjoy the thought for this reason. Here were all the religious leaders along with Jesus on his way to the temple. But he could not bypass the pool of Bethesda. He had to stop. This was characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this pool, the first thing about the pool was it was a place of distress. We're told that there were people there who had diseased bodies. They were halt, withered hands perhaps. It said withered, halt, blind, and crippled, like this man who for 38 years was on his cot. And that pool was nothing but a picture of sorrow and distress. What a picture it is of the world today. You cannot turn your television on your radio, and you listen to the news or see it on the media, and the problems facing our society, facing our world. There isn't a day that goes by but that you see nothing but distress. The whole world is a pool of sorrow and problems. Iraq, with the soldier boys are being killed every day. The war seemingly is supposed to be over. And yet there is the unrest, the rioting. There are those who are ardent followers of Saddam who are still killing and maiming a lot of soldier boys, not only Americans. You have a distressed Bahamas. We have our problems with our crime in the country. You have the problem in Freeport. Missing boys, a mystery. Don't even know where they are. We don't have a clue. Some in Nassau, young fellas that are missing. And wherever you turn, there's sorrow. There's a collision of boats, an unfortunate incident where deaths occur. Oh, listen, the world is a world of distress. The earthquakes of Japan and the typhoons of India, South India, and the thousands that are killed as a result of it. And we cannot even stop the awful, at least it temporary may be, the new virus of the SARS, which has killed a lot of people. Fearful that perhaps this winter more lives will be claimed. Diseases that we don't even know anything about them. We can't even give them a name. Medical science, they're baffled. And there are men who 40 years ago predicted that the world would be better. A few people would die by the end of this century, the last century, and people would live a lot longer, maybe to a degree that is true, because of medical science. But however, what they had predicted is really not true. Just the opposite. This world is a pool of distress. But I'm glad Jesus came. He saw the condition. In fact, that's what the prophet Isaiah said. He'd come to open the prison. I do not believe he was speaking of the literal prison like we know him today, even though his love goes out to the prisoners, those that are in captivity because of crimes committed. He loves them, hates the crime, but he loves them. And he came to deliver the prisoner, people that are in prison because of their habits, their behavioral pattern, their lifestyle. They're prisoners. They want to break from it, but they can't. Jesus says, He's come that they might be delivered. Oh, thank God. He's come to bring peace. He's come to bring joy where there's sorrow. He's come to bring strength where there's weakness. He's come to give help in all manner of diseases. And I think of the spiritual disease of sin itself. He died on Calvary that he might deal with the sin question. Now men can come to him and they can bow to him and they can confess their sin and he will forgive them their sin because of his love. And so the pool of the troubled waters, as we have in our story tonight, so typical of the world's problems of today. Problems of the body, problems of the soul, problems of the mind. And but this particular pool had a problem too. It is only one person apparently could be healed. What a difference. Only one person could be healed, and it had to be seasonal. It had to be at a particular time. Apparently, when an angel came down and touched the waters and gave it healing qualities. But it's not so with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whosoever will can come at any time. And any moment, any day, any hour of the night or early hours of the morning, I've had them knock on my door, and perhaps some of the leaders here know what I'm talking about. They've had similar experience. Men and women can call upon the name of the Lord at any time. In fact, right in this meeting tonight, you can call on the name of the Lord right where you're seated. You can just bow your heart to Christ without any fanfare, without any display, any demonstration, just where you're seated. And just pray the penitent prayer. I do believe confession is necessary with receiving Christ. I do believe it is important to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I believe you died for me, and here and now I receive you as my Savior. Oh, God, save me, said many a man, many a woman. And they were saved, gloriously saved. But in this particular pool, it was seasonal, and only one at a time. What a tragedy. They had to wait in order to receive their cure. And so we leave the pool of distress, which is nothing but darkness, because that the blind lived in a world of darkness, groping about aimlessly. You had the halt. The word is used in the Bible a few times. Jacob halted, remember, with a limp. And then that great prophet said on the mountain, why halt ye between two opinions? There are a lot of people who are halting tonight, undecided, indecisive, and that will cause them to be lost forever because of their indecisiveness. Oh, my friend, don't halt between two opinions. Make up your mind to do something about it. The urgency of the time, the necessity, is absolutely important. You can't afford to play with the issues of life. May God help you to decide this very night and trust Him as your very own. There are people who meant to do certain things. And I'm sure you've heard me tell the story. And it not only happened once, but in one particular case, it happened in Miami, where the wife kept telling her husband to repair the cesspit out in the backyard. It was caving in. And he said, dear, don't worry. I'm going to tend to it tonight. But the night came, and he failed to tend to it. But she kept at him. Dear, you have to repair that cesspool. It's dangerous. I'm going to do it, dear. Well, one morning he got a call to come home. The call was one of disaster. His little girl had fallen into the pool, unbeknown even to the mother. But the moment she missed the child, she knew, she realized, I believe right now she's in that pool. And that father said, oh, if I only had, oh, if I only had repaired it. Oh, if I only had really done what I wanted to do, I should have done what my wife urged me to do. And can you imagine the rest of his life he had to live with that on his conscience? Always going to do it. But he failed. I dread to think that there might be somebody in this church tonight who will be lost forever because you intended in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, but you failed to do it. It was also a pool or place of denial. Verse 10, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. Here were the religious leaders who passed by the pool, had absolutely no interest in those who were diseased and sick. Repeatedly, Jesus had to tell them on many other occasions, listen, if you have a donkey that falls into a ditch, would you not try to get him out? Or do you not feed them? Do you not take care of them? Animals get special care on the Sabbath day, but human beings cannot be healed on the Sabbath day. That's what Jesus was telling them. These men who were blind leaders leading the blind, and they denied, or at least it was a place of denial, because when he said, this is Jesus, is not he the Messiah? And the Lord Jesus, for the first time, declared his Messiahship in the same chapter. And it's the first time he was persecuted in his life's ministry. It was the beginning of his persecution, and it was the first time he declared his deity. You find it in verse 18 on. And they persecuted him. Verse 16 said, and they persecuted Christ. You see, they lack sympathy. They lack sincerity. And they did not believe that he was the Christ. And in fact, verse 18 says, and they sought the more to kill him. They were desperate. And they wanted to do away with him. One of the mysteries that I always think of in the Word of God as I've studied it a little is if someone could give me one solitary reason why Christ should be persecuted for one thing he ever said out of place or one thing he ever did that was wrong, show it to me. One of the great mysteries, the greatest one who ever lived, the perfect one that lived in life, did nothing but good. No one can find a blemish. His character was untarnished. And yet, no one was more persecuted than he. Can you explain that? Can you? I could understand if you would bring an affliction on a bad person. Why is it that Hollywood continually used his name in disdain, always with a stigma, with curse word? Tell me, what is the reason? What is the object? Why is he so hated? Why don't they say Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Saddam? Sound like a curse word anyhow. Why do they have to say Christ in their cursing? You know why? Hatred. Denial. Yet he did nothing but good. As he did at the pool of Bethesda. This is the place which is really, the word means house of mercy. I'm glad that one day I found him to be the Savior of mercy. I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be here preaching the gospel of Christ had it not been for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And I know as I look out on the sea of faces in our chapel tonight, I'm sure you feel the same way. The mercy gave us this grace, this mercy which we did not deserve. And so, it is not only a place of distress, it's not only a place of denial. And again, I must urge you, do not deny the Lord Jesus tonight. If the Spirit of God is knocking at your heart, if you hear the slightest whisper of the Spirit of God beckoning you to come, to trust Him, to bow to Him, listen to Him tonight. Bow the knee to the Christ who loves you and cares for you. You will never be sorry. So from the place of distress and the place of denial, thank God it's a place of deliverance. Christ was there, you see. While he was on his way to the temple, as I mentioned, he must needs go to the place of distress, the place of suffering here. And he revealed himself in a wonderful way. And he looked at that man when all eyes were on the pool waiting for the disturbed or the troubling of the waters. People were waiting anxiously for their moment of opportunity. Even the man was hoping that someone would take him down. But Jesus' eye was on that poor cripple. And he knew he'd been in that condition for 38 years. He knows your condition. He knows all about your heart. He knows about your life. He knows about your failings. He knows about the good points in your life as well. He knows all about you. His eye is fixed on you. He's interested in you. Like he was in this man for 38 years, he said, and he knew that he'd been in that condition. Will you be made whole? You might say, well, what a question. Well, that's what he'd been waiting for years. Why ask that question? He says, well, sure, I want to be made whole, but every time the water is troubled, someone steps in before me. Beat me to it. And I hear him also adding, and sir, I don't have anyone to put me in. You know, that must have been an awful frustrating time for that poor man to be there at that pool every day, every day, every day. And no one there to help him? You know, it's typical of a world that doesn't really care about the masses and what's happening in our society. It's typical. Ah, but Jesus cares. He cares when your heart is pained. He cares when there's a vacuum, when there's an emptiness in your life. He cares because he knows that you're lost and you're on your way to hell. He cares. That's the reason why he went to Calvary and died in your place. And he said, rise, take up your bed, and walk, rise. Oh, my friend, that's what Jesus is saying to you tonight. Rise! Don't let the devil hold you back. Don't let him have you on his side. Only to be tormented throughout eternity with him? One man said years ago, well, Frank, I like my dancing. Well, I'm not knocking dancing in particular, but to think that the reason he did not want to become a Christian because he loved his dancing. I thought it was kind of strange. But you know, I said, you know, there's no floor in hell to dance on. I think that shook him up. He later gave his heart to the Lord because later on he said to me, Frank, if I become a Christian, he said, could I still have my women? Now he was sort of taunting me and teasing me. Ah, but when he got his heart attack, I'd been witnessing to him for years. And I went to see him immediately. They hadn't even been able to give or diagnose his case properly, but it was obvious that he was a sick man. And when I got into the room, they hardly wanted me to go in, but I had to go in. And I couldn't stay long because I was fearful that he might die. I spoke to him and I said, Ronnie, how do you feel? Terrible. He was shaking. He was nervous. He was irritated. And I said, Ronnie, I cannot stay. I do not want to break the rules of the hospital, but I'm so burdened about you. And I opened John's Gospel to John chapter 3. And I said, I'm going to have to leave and I'll come back later. And I said, I want you to read this now. I said, I don't have to tell you what to do because, Ronnie, you know what to do. But I want you to read John chapter 3. And he grabbed that New Testament from me and he read the entire chapter when I got back. When I got there about 5 o'clock that afternoon, I was gasping with delight, of course, but I was so surprised. Should have had more faith. He had a smile on his face and he was calm and he wasn't shaking. I said, Ronnie, you gave your heart to the Lord. He said, yes, thank God I finally committed my life to the Lord. Come with me. Frank, I'm ready. I'm saved. I'm saved. As I read that chapter. And let me tell you something. He didn't die then. He became one of the greatest testimonies in Bermuda, the great leader in the church. And I brought him out here many years ago. He had open heart surgery later on again and repairing of his heart. He got married, had a lovely daughter. First daughter, of course, was by his first wife. And he was a leader in the assembly. And Mr. Bermuda, I called him. Whenever I went home, Ronnie was there with his car to meet me. And we had wonderful times of fellowship. But this was the man who always used to joke and tell me, if I become a Christian, can I have this or can I do this particular thing? Glory be to God. The transforming power of the gospel of Christ reached his heart and changed him. Let me tell you, he was truly a real jewel of in the service of God. It's a place of deliverance. Scores of people in this very island can testify to delivering power of God, and they know what it is to be born again. Rise! Take! That's what Jesus is saying to you tonight. Rise! And take! You can have it freely. Don't let the devil rob you of what God intended for you to have. And that's not the end of the story. We leave the pool. But they asked him, who was the one that healed you? He said, I don't know. Strange. But finally, the word says in verse 14, Jesus findeth him where? I use a common expression again, in church. That's a real evidence of a born-again Christian. He was in the temple, worshiping, praising God, and Jesus knew he was there and talked to him. And when the religious leaders asked him then, perhaps they hardly got the word out, he said, I know who it was. It was Jesus who healed me. And the Lord told him that not to sin anymore, not to go back in his old habit. Maybe that's the reason he was in that condition. And Jesus told him, lest the worst thing come upon you. And there he was praising God, and he committed his life to the Lord. And here we have a demonstration of Christ's power over demons and over disease and over death and over destitution. That's exactly what he wants to do for you tonight. I pray God that if you're here without Christ, that you will really just unburden your heart to him. And let him in. Perhaps some in radio land listening to our voice tonight. I pray God that you will do the same thing. No matter what you're doing, where you are, wherever you are, riding in your car or in your boat, bow your heart to Christ and let the Savior in. We're going to ask the congregation to sing that beautiful hymn 292, Just As I Am Without One Plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It's a beautiful song. I like it because it's through the shedding of the blood of Christ, there's remission of sin. It says, and as thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I'm going to ask you to stand and let's sing to the glory of God. And even while you're singing it, make it a prayer from your heart. Say, Lord, I'm coming home now. Will you do it and tell us about it? After the service, as we sing this beautiful hymn, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and the meeting will be over. 292, I'll ask you to stand, please.